Hi, everybody. Man, what a blessing. Can I come down so I'm not like towering 12 feet above everybody? Even if you said no, I would say yes and go ahead. Hey, it's really a privilege to be here. 16 years ago and 2 weeks, I got married. And I remember the day like it was just yesterday. I'm sure many of you can as well. My father stood in front of me and he said these words. He said these words that were first spoken by God, then by Jesus in the New Testament, by Paul in Ephesians. He said that the two shall become one. And I got to tell you, as a 24-year-old hearing these words, I was like, I got this. This is nothing. I mean, all the premarital chatter about like, you know, conflict over things like in-laws or money or sex or communication. I mean, I liked her parents. I had a, you know, a junior high ministry, youth ministry job. I had tons of money. I couldn't wait to have sex. And we talked all the time. It's like, I got this. This is going to be great. And so the two shall become one. We kissed. We ran down the stairs. It was beautiful. It was magical. We ran right from this moment, danced our brains out, sweat like crazy, got to the wedding night. And that's when things were really going to get good. Now, if you haven't had an awkward moment yet to hear a good wedding night, I thought I might as well be the first. We got to the room and it was perfect. The music was playing. The little candlelight was going. All this, how did Timon and Pumbaa say, all this romantic atmosphere, disaster was in the air. Well, it started to lean that way. She laid down on the bed and I gave her just this beautiful eyes closed, like loving kiss. And I remember vividly thinking to myself, wow, this kiss is wet. And I peeked and I noticed that her face was covered in blood. And what I didn't realize is that I didn't do a great job of eating that day. And I was totally anxious and my blood sugar kicked in and I was literally nose bleeding, gushing blood all over her face and wedding dress. And I start freaking out and I start grabbing, this is a true story, by the way, I start grabbing tissues and towels and anything I can, start attempting to mop up her face, mop, don't let it hit her dress. And I'm just kind of tossing and wiping and wiping. I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, this is terrible. And right at that moment, I thought it couldn't get worse, but then I smelled something and the big wad of tissue that I tossed, I didn't put the candles on the side of the table. The tissues landed in the candles, rolled off onto the floor, right underneath the what do you call them, drapes? Is that what you call them? And it went, whoosh, up the side of the wall, down the carpet. I'm in my little undies and I'm trying to like stamp things out, making things right. And for years, literally, I'm proud to say last year was the first time Martha said, you love that story. After that, on our honeymoon, Martha said, I know you want to tell that story when you preach. You can't say it for 15 years. Last year is the first time I've ever told that story. This is the second time. And I'm so thankful. So thankful. Oh. It just, by the way, I'm Matt Newman. For those of you that I've not met, I feel like we're friends already. So I thought it was going to be nothing. I really did. And you know, in our topic tonight, when we talk about communication, I have this funny little game I like to play when people either just get married. Hey, how long have you been married? 3 months. If you met somebody married 3 weeks, what's the one thing you would coach them? Without fail, you know what they say? Well, first comes a sound effect and then comes instruction. They always go, "Oof." I don't know why they shake their shoulders. Oof, communication. Ask somebody married 3 months, ask somebody married 30 years, what's the key to getting it right? What do they say? They say communication. They say communication. And I think the in-laws and the sex and the money and all these other issues, those are all big deals. But wouldn't you agree? It's all like they're holding the same handle on the umbrella. And that covering, it is a communication covering. And this issue, this is a lifetime sanctifying pursuit of really getting it right. You know, there's actually reason why it's hard. Has anybody told you that yet? Married 3 months, married 30 years. There's reasons why it's hard. There's theological reasons why marriage is hard. And I think a lot of it, this is a great quote I love. Everyone has lived their story. Not everyone knows their story. Everybody could tell the tale over coffee of how they met, when they got married, how the last several years have been. But do you really know the theological background to what's going on and why it's so stinking hard? Well, if you don't, let me take 10 minutes and tell you, and then we'll kind of jump into communication, okay? Ephesians 2, just a fantastic passage. Talks about what it feels like to be in a relationship with another person. It uses words, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about your last fight you had. I mean, could you use those words to describe how you felt? You're a stranger to me. You walked away and called your buddy. It's hopeless. This thing is not working. Where's God? I thought it was supposed to be better. I mean, that's what it is. And the deal is in that Ephesians passage, it says that there is a wall of hostility that is between us. Now, I would imagine in your conversation post-fight, nobody said, I just feel like there's a wall of hostility. Right? Scott Hughes, did you say that? We need to break down this wall of hostility. No, you probably just felt stuff like this. You felt this little creep factor creeping in. Isolation, busyness. All of a sudden, he's working a little bit longer in the garage. She's staying out a little bit longer with her friends. Slowly, this slow kind of divide is taking place. Why? We just want to avoid the communication struggles, the pain that is just there. We've all felt that busy in isolation. But if we were going to draw a picture of what that fight looks like, I wonder if it looks a little bit like this. Have you ever been in one of these before? I've been in one of these recently. It's a little figure eight that starts with something as simple as, hey, Matt, did you remember to pick up the milk? It's amazing how a question like that can just go right past the layer, right back past the bones in your rib cage, all the way to your heart and soul, trigger something. And my response, of course, as a godly man, a pastor, a fellowship Bible church would say, well, no. Did you pick up the milk? Whoop. And my trigger, it sounds just left to me. Now this communication trigger, it strikes right back at her. And of course her, the godly woman, servant, mother of two, one to come, she is just patient and all things good and glorious. She responds, well, no. I asked you, did you not hear me? I've been just a little bit busy today. Whoop. I said, no, I know you asked me, but I've had a crazy day providing for our family. That wasn't quite on my mind. Whoop. Oh, so now I don't care for my family like you care for the family, huh? Whoop. No, I didn't say that. Whoop. Well, what are you saying? Whoop. I'm saying you never listen to me. Whoop. Well, maybe if you would stop talking, I could actually hear you. Whoop. Well, maybe if you would just pay attention. Whoop. You're so much like your mom. It's the cycle. Yeah, we don't call it a wall of hostility, but boy, that feeling of isolation, boy, the triggers come out. We've all been in this moment. We've all been in these fights. And here's kind of the fearful thing. These fights, these can last years, right? We don't just one day wake up and be like, I'm going to make that a trigger. I'm going to go ahead and be bothered by that one little thing. No, these triggers, they last. They're developed. They're unhealthily nourished over the years. And the question is, what do we do about them? You know, I think it's fascinating, the word devil, it's actually made up of two words, two Greek words, one that means a cross and one that means who throws. Literally, it means one who creates chasms, one who divides. If the covenant of calling of God in a marriage is that the two becomes one, wouldn't it make sense that the devil would use things like milk? to make you feel like you never want to talk to that person again. The devil divides. He's divided your marriage. He's divided my marriage. And yet God draws us back to be connected to him and to be connected to each other. But the hard part is how. And the hard part is how do we get there? Well, before we get real practical, let's theologically see how Paul answers this great divide that the devil has caused. But now in Christ Jesus, maybe we should just stop the message there, put a highlighter on that and go home. Because the answer for those who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, is our hope for our hopeless. Then we believe, not just for the non-believer, but even for us, the gospel is not just the ABC of the faith, it is the A to Z of the faith. And could it ever be a more needed and practical means than in our marriages? The good news that I'm a wreck and that God saves wrecks like me. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall, there it is, the dividing wall of hostility. And something happens when the gospel starts to take root. We no longer only live in this wicked cycle. I'm interested that 1 Corinthians 13 describes it like self-seeking love. You know why that is? It's because that's the threat. And we might masquerade good intentions like, I'm going to do the dishes. But oh, so often that dishes doing is just to get love back later. That's called self-seeking love. When we do something with expectations we should get return. But when our attention, our affections, our connections start to realize that spouses make horrible gods, and rather our heart and our affections start being filled with the Holy Spirit, that with him the promise of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are all the things in communication we're asking from our spouse, aren't we? Boy, I wish you were more patient with me. Well, guess what? That's not a just try harder. That is the Spirit living inside of us and working his way through us. And so as we focus on God, all of a sudden, something that maybe we've never experienced before, empathy, the word that means entering into each other's mess, starts to unfold. Vulnerability. In times where we desperately want it, but we don't know how to receive it, we don't know how to give it. Don't worry, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But the trajectory of the marriage begins to change when we stop trying to win it. When we stop trying to be the one who's right, be the one who's in charge, give just enough communication that you're let off the hook so you can live your life. That's oftentimes how that gradual divide begins. So a lot of tonight, I didn't want to just give you kind of 30,000 foot up in the clouds ideas. I wanted to give you some practical stuff. Is that okay? Again, even if you say no, I'm going to move forward with my notes. I want to give you some real practical means of communication, some really really practical tools for connection. Because I think communication is one of the roadways, is one of the pathways to connection. And so I want to tell you this, and I want to describe it like a skill. Now, you've been in, what week are we on, Jimmy? 4, 5, 6, 12? Niner. We've been in 9 of these. I'm sure you've gotten a ton of content. And maybe at this point you're being like, how do we apply all of this stuff? There's so much stuff. Here would be the mistake: to switch into a gear where it's just another tool in the toolbox. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It's just another tool in the toolbox. Because you know how I treat my tools? I put them in my toolbox and shove them in the back of my closet in our guest room under the old coats we never use. And when we're in an emergency and I remember, wait, I think I actually have a tool that can meet this need, by that time I've usually forgotten that I even own the tool at all. So this is not one of those kind of suggestions. I actually think some of the things that I'm going to share with you are, I would describe them more as skills, okay? Here's the difference between a tool and a skill. I've told you about a tool. Skill, I come from a sports background. So basketball player, if you're sports or not, that's fine. Just kind of go with me a little bit. So in basketball, you see people that are great shooters. You see people that are terrible shooters. Most of it comes down to their skills. If my feet point this way, my elbow points this way, I kind of stick out funny and have a funny rotation, I'm going to ride the bench because I'm not practicing skills. So rather what is needed doing is with the fine tutelage of a coach who sees my feet pointed wrongly, my elbow pointed out, they start to bring alignment to a basketball shot to the point that after weeks and hundreds of shots, I start to align. You loving this in the back, coach? Come on, Tom, I got you. Coach at Heritage, right? I start to find alignment, and now when I catch and shoot, I'm not thinking about it. Now it's natural, it's instinct, and what I'm doing is I'm developing my skill, but a skill is used every time. We don't put it back in our like yellow toolbox under the garage sale coats. So I want to present this. I want to present it as a skill. And if it needs justification that it's valid, this is basically the summer. If any of you know, or the summer, this is basically information that is derived from, you're all familiar with the Joshua Center. My wife and I have done a lot of marriage counseling with the Joshua Center. A lot of you guys have done marriage counseling with the Joshua Center. They have a training that's called emotional focused therapy. This is basically EFT for dummies. Okay, this is me going through several hours and boiling it down into one picture, one tool that really has been so effective on my marriage, I can tell in the moment when I'm not doing it. I can actually be talking to my wife and being like, oh my goodness, I'm not emotional, I'm not connecting, I'm not with her, all of these skills. So my goal is that these skills get so brewed in you that you'll be convicted enough, you know when you're not using it, okay? And it's a simple funnel, and it's really three words. So you don't have to write it down, but I would if I were you. Here they go. The first word is information. Everything that comes out of our mouth is information. Anything that we say is information. But here's what makes up information. Words and verbal and nonverbal things that make up what we're trying to communicate. Oftentimes when we're in a conversation, we just talk about, hey, did you get the mail? It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But in sentences, actual sentence structure that we use, there is handholds that we naturally choose on purpose. And I want to teach you a way to pick up on those handholds. Okay? Turn to your spouse real quick. And the wife, in, I'd say 10 words or less, but I don't know if that's possible. So let's just say 10 or, that was a joke. That was just trying to validate the guys that you can do this to. 10 or 15 seconds or less. Will you just say something to your husband about what you did today that was important to you? 15 seconds, tell something to your husband. Three, two, one. Good. They just gave you information. They just gave you information. And watching the crowd, some of you respond to information really naturally. Some of you could use a little practice, like I could use a little practice too. Okay? A lot of times we think, we've heard this before, is listen with your ears. I want to tell you a way to go from information to the next layer down. Okay? And here's the first tip. The way that you stay attuned in communication is not listening with your ears. It's listening with your knees and your eyebrows. So when my wife comes and sits next to the couch next to me and I'm hanging out like this and she says, Matt, we really have to get the bathroom painted before baby three number comes. We're adopting baby three. It's due any second. Alex is watching my phone if it comes. True story. Because if it happens, I'm leaving and Alex is taking over. So we got to get the bathroom painted. And I'm like, oh, okay, when do you want to paint it? Do you want to paint it now? Do you want to use grayish? You want to use white? What kind of white? When does there become 60 kinds of white? Just tell me. Great. When do you want to do it? Good. Okay. So informationally, did I get it right? Maybe, but what are my nonverbals doing? All the ladies shook their head. Why, ladies? Say it, ladies, like you mean it. I don't care. So guys, this is a tip that could save your life. Ready for this? I want you to listen with your knees, and here's all it takes. Take your knees and point them at your spouse. Right now, go ahead. Take your knees, point them at your spouse. Now, oh, I like this right here. This is a big guy and his knees are all up in her business. That's great. Point your knees at your spouse. And now, guys, I want you to focus on something as you listen. Wives, you're going to say the exact same thing you just said. But men, I want you to listen through your eyebrows. I want your eyebrows to respond to what they are saying. And women, I want you to feel it deep. Ready? 15 seconds. Go. Five, four, three, two, one. Now, from my perspective, the first round you all mocked me. That time, 2/3 of you are laughing, and I saw at least one person crying. Girls, what happened? What was the difference? Be honest. He's paying attention. Guys, here's the trick to life. Your eyebrows are the soul of your nonverbals. They say, you are important to me. And it doesn't matter if it's take the car in or my heart is hurting and I'm struggling. If I'm looking and respond, I'm not going to do this with you. And I'm going, I'm not even said anything. But she feels, look what she's doing. I didn't tell you to nod your head. Yeah, you know how babies, when you go, what do they do back? It's called a mirroring effect. She's mirroring me. She's doing it again. If you point your, oh, I just spit on you. We're friends now, sorry. If we point our knees and you listen with your eyebrows, you go from freshman B team to like starting on the varsity. I promise you will make such progress in just being a good listener. But let me give you a verbal one as well. That was a nonverbal. Here's a verbal. This is so easy, you might laugh at me. If you will learn the art to identify emotion words, those are the handholds, pick out those words and either repeat them or repeat them with synonyms, it will blow your minds. So the person who's the best at this is my wife. She really, it's funny because I'll watch her talking to other people. She'll sit down with somebody in our living room and that person will be like, yeah, we just moved and it's been okay. And Martha will go, oh, it seems like it's just been okay. And that woman will go, it has just been okay. And all she did was sense the weight, the feel of the emotion word. She heard okay. She picked up on the nonverbals and she just repeated it. Isn't that simple? You know what else she could have done? She could have said, wow, it sounds like it has been really hard. Notice my eyebrows and my knees. It sounds like it's been really hard. You know what happens? Even if I'm totally wrong, you know what the other person says? Well, no, not hard, but it's really been confusing. Great eyebrow. Really been confusing. And what you're doing is you're going from information down to the next layer. You ready for it? You're like leaning forward, just starved for it. You go from information to emotion. You go from head, now you're going down to heart. You're going down to the heart. Here's a great way to kill this. Just fix stuff. Just fix stuff. So one of you, we won't say who this is, shares a little bit of feeling in the person, we won't say who this is, says something to the effect of, oh, that's nothing. let me just take care of that. Oh, that's nothing. Just do this. Oh, that's nothing. Just tell them this and it'll be over with. That is a great way to kill connection. Because what you're doing is you're not getting into the depths of the soul of the person. You're living in information when you fix stuff too quickly. So here's one of the hard realities. I know a lot of us have jobs that fix stuff in life. Fixing doesn't create connection. Empathy creates connection. That word empathy is to enter into one another's mess. And so as a person shares emotion words, make it simple. You can go, now, you used the word this morning, you were sad. Help me understand sad. You see what I did? This morning you said you were sad. What's the emotion word? Sad. What did I do? Wow, it seems like you were sad. Is that creative at all? Nothing. And if you see that, if you say that, your marriage will be better. Okay? If your eyebrows and your knees go, wow, it seems like you're really, really struggling. Tell me more. You'll go deeper. I'm just trying to make it simple. You will go deeper. If you listen with your knees, you listen with your eyebrows, you pick out emotion words, you use synonyms, you repeat them, you will start to go deeper. Vulnerability kills connection. So one of you in the couple, one of you in the marriage is less vulnerable than the other. One of you is struggling, maybe both, with isolation and busyness. If that's you, and you're not wanting to be vulnerable because you just want to get through conversation and get past it, that is not a road to restoration. That is not a road to connection. You need to come to the fact and come to the reality that you need to slow down and provide the margin to listen with your eyebrows and actually understand a person to be vulnerable. You know what? Sweetie, I love you. I have been so angry at you. Poof. That will actually get you so much closer to connection than just trying to fix. So it goes from information to emotion. It goes from head to heart. And then it goes from emotion to the soul. Emotion to the soul. This is digging at the roots. This is bearing one another's burdens. This is taking up your marriage cross. This is empathy. Again, empathy. There was never a better demonstration of empathy than God, who loved us so much that he sent his son to enter. And I love how the message says to move into the neighborhood, to put on flesh, to be like us, to experience our temptations, experience our hurts, to know us and love us. And we get this picture, same words that the two will become one. Same words in Deuteronomy 6 that hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That we as the church, Ephesians says it. I'm not even talking about marriage, I'm talking about the church. So we as the people of God get to live out relationships as one. It's right here. It's right here. The wounds, the soul, the depths. This is the point that the gospel begins to heal. This is the point that we start to actually deal with some of the things where change can start to happen. Honestly, a lot of us live in information. A lot of us can actually get to emotions. But when it stops there, the years pile up, the years of disconnection. But if we begin to get to the point where we have the margin to deal with each other's souls, you will start to live in a place of actual connection and depth. An actual reality that the gospel applies to your marriage. I'm hurting, I'm struggling, I'm broken, I need God and I need you. And that is where God begins to heal. So I got to give you a warning of this funnel. Here it is. It's so simple. It is so simple. It's so transformative that you'll know when you're not using it. You'll actually be talking and be mad and you'll be like, I just can't believe you. What did I do? You'll be talking, Matt, I'm sorry, you're my like, fine, fine, just tell me, just tell me. Okay, okay, good, good, good. What did I do? I'm turning off the affect, right? But in communication, when you do this funnel, by the way, if any of you uses this as a weapon, I'm not going to say anything else because I might get in trouble. Just don't use it as a weapon. You can't look at a person and be like, your eyebrows aren't saying anything. Don't do that. Don't do that. Believe that affect matches affect. If you're mad at each other, be the one that goes and grabs their hand, looks them in the eye, and is vulnerable. And you'll be surprised how that creates connection. If there's a word that is maybe even more important than connection, maybe it's repair, or at least equal. Because we're all going to blow it on this all the time, aren't we? But the marriages that make it aren't the ones that are perfect communicators. They're the ones who are initiating at repair. They return to each other and say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I would like to be better. I'd like for you to help me to get there. Friends, just to wrap up this time and then pray and then dismiss, your spouse, I know it a lot of times, they feel like the problem, don't they? They feel like a problem to your happiness. They feel like a problem to your peace. They feel like a problem to everything that you have in mind. They are not the problem. By God's grace and plan, they are your solution. They're your solution and your provision by a sovereign God. He or she is God's sanctifying means of making you one like he is one. Let me just encourage you, last encouragement about communication. When I was 12 years old, I played baseball. And it was right about that time, I had a nickname too because we had four mats on the team. They called me Slugger. Made me feel pretty good because I could hit a ball far when the coaches pitched. When they put the ball in the hand of those fourth graders, man, I started getting some bruises. And when they started telling them to throw curveballs, you know what happens? I quit. I quit because I was afraid of getting hit. But you know what I also gave up? I gave up the thrill of hitting a home run. Marriage has the potential to be everything that God has designed for your sanctification, your connection, your holiness, and your happiness. Don't quit because of the curveball. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the opportunity to wrestle with hard subjects, even with some lighthearted and practical ways of going about it. I pray that by your word, by your model in Ephesians through Paul, that you would just imprint upon us a conviction to be attuned to each other, to connect with each other, to go deeper than information and even emotions and give each other the margin and the love to enter into each other's mess, to deal with each other's souls, and to show the world what real love is. Thank you for this time. Keep healing our marriages. In your name we pray. Amen.